With the test of true salvation, as I dealt with this morning, and we are commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith or not, and that is given to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And we looked at three tests this morning because the Bible gives the test of true salvation. May I explain something that I believe would help every believer here tonight? And that is this: your feelings are never the true test of salvation. A lot of people deal with doubts about salvation and they go back to, well, I just don't feel saved, preacher. It just doesn't feel right. Feeling is not a biblical test of salvation, but there are a number of biblical tests of salvation. One is the test of trust, as we talked about this morning, that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Somebody that believes that Jesus is Savior, that they need a Savior, and they believe that Jesus is the Savior, that He died, was buried, rose again for their sin, that He's God in the flesh, and come to Jesus alone, that person is born again. Now, my friend, if you have never trusted Jesus as Savior, I don't care what else has happened in your life, you're not saved. You're not born again, all right? And that's biblical. The test is the Bible. You say, well, preacher, I've attended church all my life. That has zero to do with salvation. What has everything to do with salvation is where your trust is at, where your dependence is at, as far as forgiveness of sins, as far as eternal life. One of the things that we're taught to ask somebody is, if you were to die today or 5 years from now, do you know that you would have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and the righteousness of God, and be in heaven forever? And the only way you know that is to take Christ as Savior. Faith in Christ as Savior. Second test that we learn is the test of likeness. We're to walk as He is in the light. We're to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we're to walk in Him. And we talked about that likeness this morning. Third test of salvation, a genuine salvation, is the test of light. I am come light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now, do Christians from time to time pick up works of darkness according to this morning's message? The answer is yes. But does a Christian abide in darkness, dwell in darkness? No, he doesn't. He doesn't live in sin continually and it be okay. He walks in the light. He's interested in what the Bible says and what pleases God. And a believer has a desire to stay on that track of walking in the light. We talked about Jesus being sent to deliver people from darkness. That leads us to test number four tonight, the test of love. The test of love in your Bibles, 1 John chapter number 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 John is the book that gives us all the different tests. You can find other tests and other passages of Scripture, but 1 John was written to give assurance of salvation to those that knew Christ. And so a number of tests are listed here, one being the test of love. Notice in verse number 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother, verse number 10, abideth in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I want you to understand tonight that if you don't have a love relationship with the brethren, I'm talking about believers in Christ, I believe that that's what 1 John is talking about here, that there is a love in our hearts for one another. If you don't have that, my friend, then you fail the test. He that hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Notice someone who has a hatred for other Christians is in darkness. For you to get on the web and post hateful and malicious posts against other brethren is not characteristic of a believer. Is not characteristic of a believer. You say, well, somebody's got me really upset, preacher. Hold your tongue and pray for him. Hold your tongue and pray for him. Don't blast them all over the web. Boy, there is a ton of that going on today, brethren. And it should not happen from the mouths of Christians who are defined by a love for the brethren. Turn, if you would, to the 1 John chapter number 3. I want you to understand that a spirit of hatred is the opposite of the light of Christ and the love of Christ. Now, let me make something clear here. Confronting sin is not hatred. Somehow, we've twisted what hatred means. For a man to stand up in the pulpit and say something is wrong on the authority of God's word is not hatred. That's help. That's help to mark something wrong and mark something right. And God marks it all right and wrong. And he's 100% right all the time. And he marks it so that we can get help, so that we can turn from that which is wrong, turn to that which is right, and live at peace with God and live with a clear conscience towards God and others. And so the Bible says here in 1 John chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death unto life, verse number 14, because we love the brethren. One of the tests that you must pass as you test whether or not you are truly born again is that you have a love for the brethren. Now let me say this on the other side of things tonight. You don't love the brethren in order to gain salvation. All of these tests that we're talking about are not things that we do in order to get favor from God. They are results of God being in us, the Holy Spirit being in us at the moment of salvation. The test is that of love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 17, the Bible here gives us how love is to be shown through our lives. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? For us to shut up what we have when we see a need, the question that the Spirit of God asks is, how does the love of God dwell in you in that form? And the answer to that question is, it doesn't. Love is giving, isn't it? And the Bible's talking about loving our brethren. In another passage of Scripture, it talks about doing well, especially to those who have the household of faith. There's a priority in our giving. Of course, we give our tithes to the Lord. We recognize God's ownership in our lives by, hey, the Lord gives me a paycheck, and I take out of that paycheck, and I give to God my tithes, and I give to God those tithes before I pay any bills or anything else, because God, you're first, and everything that I have is from you. Then beyond that, we give to offerings, don't we? There are opportunities to give to missionaries, and there are opportunities to give to special things going on in the church, and we give offerings. And then we give to those that are needy from time to time, don't we? And used to be in our church that we had a number of people that would come to me on the side and say something to this effect, Pastor, is there anybody in need right now? If there's somebody in need, could you let me know about it? And I have no idea what they did with that, but I know gifts are given in private and people are giving to others, and that's a manifestation of love, isn't it? And church, may I remind you that we ought to love one another. And we ought to work to do that. Sometimes it's being at the funeral of a loved one that we manifest that love. Sometimes it's a note of encouragement that we manifest that love. Sometimes it's a phone call that we manifest that love. Sometimes it's joining them at a wedding to celebrate that we manifest that love. Sometimes it's helping them in a move that we manifest that love. But brethren, may it be said of Mount Zion Baptist Church that those people love one another. That's a quality of a genuine Christian, that they have love one for another. In verse number 18 of 1 John chapter 3, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. It's easier to love sometimes in deed than it is in truth. Well, deed's going to cost me something, preacher. Deed's going to cost me time. I mean, I'm going to have to give my time to someone. Or deed's going to cost me money. I'm going to have to give resources to someone. You know what? Maybe even harder than both of those is to love in truth. When somewhere you have to speak the truth in love. Hey, sir, I'm sorry, you can't live that way. You're a believer. Man, before you go any further down that direction, Let me help you from the Word of God, what the Bible says about that. Hey, Christian, fellow worker, you know, you've been saying a lot of language, words that, you know, and I'm not perfect, but I know that God wants our language to be pure. I know He doesn't want it to be corrupt communication. Those are hard words to speak. But we love in truth too, my friend. That's part of love, is to speak the truth. Hey, if a brother or sister speaks the truth to one of your children about something, don't get mad at them. Hey, if a brother or sister comes along to you in care and out of love and concern, you know what? They may not know how to put it. They may not say it in the best way. But man, if somebody comes to me and says, preacher, let me help you. Let me talk to you about something. Would you consider this? Would you weigh this? My eye ought to weigh it. They're trying to help me. I need to be willing to accept that. People love in truth. We love in truth, the Bible says here. Could I ask you, do you love your brother tonight? Is there a brother you're out of sorts with? Is there a brother you have malice towards? Hatred? Envy? Anger? That's blocking love? Hey, in your marriage tonight, Christian, do you love your mate? Something between the two of you? Hey, 1 John says, character quality of a true believer. They love the brethren. They love the brethren. That's a test. It's a test for all of us. The test of love. Next, not only the test of trust and the test of likeness and the test of light, the test of love, but the test of humility. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 as we do a Bible study on these tests. The test of humility. You ever tried to witness to somebody and you're working on giving them the gospel, but in that intro part of giving the gospel, you introduce the concept of all are sinners. And that includes you and that includes me. And we have all made choice to do that which is against God at times in our lives. And maybe you would ask that person, would you agree with me that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner? You ever had somebody say, I haven't done that much wrong. I haven't murdered somebody. And they start justifying themselves. If I get down that road too far with that person and I cannot help them to see that they're a sinner, I cannot help them. Because part of coming to Christ is humility. Look at verse number 6 of 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, there's pride. If we say we're one thing and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Don't tell me you're in fellowship with God and you're living a gay lifestyle. You're not in fellowship with God. That's what He's dealing with here. You can't say everything's right between me and God and living in sin. That's a lie. That's a prideful statement. Look at verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. My, it's amazing when I'm walking in light and somebody else is walking in light, the fellowship that we have. The Bible talks about that. But look at verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, here's pride again, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that's humility, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, that's pride again. We make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Did you know that pride is associated with the unsaved? And humility is associated with a child of God. A good question for you as you're testing your salvation. Do you confess sin, known sin, to God? Do you as a believer confess sin to God? God, I was wrong here. God, I need Your forgiveness. True believers have the Holy Spirit residing within them. You know what the Holy Spirit does when you sin, when you're wrong? He speaks up. You're wrong. You need to make that right. You need to get that corrected. You know what a genuine believer will do? Oh man, I broke God's heart. God, You're right. I'm agreeing with You. I am wrong on this. God, I agree with you. I confess. That's what the word means, agree. And Lord, I turn from this sin. Would you forgive me? Unsaved people have no inner alarm system. Are you listening? They have no inner alarm system to talk to God about sin, but you do as a Christian. It's called the Holy Spirit. And people that are saved, you know what they do? They confess sin. That's what they do. Because they want fellowship with God. Dear Christian, if you're out of the habit of confessing sin, you need to work it back into your daily time with God. God, let me clear an account today with you. Lord, this happened yesterday. Lord, I've not talked to you since it happened, but starting this day, God, I want to be right with you and I want a clean heart. And God, this was wrong. Your Spirit has dealt with me about it. And God, I want to make it right. True Christians confess sin. They have no problem with humility. My friend, if your life is governed by pride and you never find yourself confessing sin, you never find yourself guilty about any sin in your life, I'd stop and evaluate and examine. Quality test of salvation is I confess sin. I'm humble. It comes out of my mouth before God. Christian, that's what our lives are about humility. Do you admit that you're a sinner? Have you confessed sin? This week, have you confessed any sin to God? You confessed that sharp attitude that you had towards your family member? Did you confess that to the Lord? What about that word that came out that wasn't good? In the heat of the moment, preacher, it just came out. It did, and it's sin. And it needs to be confessed. That wicked thought that came and you didn't flush it out and you didn't put a guard on and cast out that imagination, that thing that exalted itself against God. Have you confessed that to the Lord? Christians, confess sin. And when we don't confess sin, we get away from God. We get far from God. We backslide. That's what we do. And maybe you're here tonight, and in this message, as I'm preaching on humility, you're having a hard time recalling the last time that you confessed any sin to the Lord. You know what? This message is not just for unsaved people. This message is for Christian people. These are the tests. These are the true things that take place in a believer's life. Number five, the test of victory over the world. The test of victory over the world. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Here the Spirit of God gives us another photograph of what a Christian looks like. What does a Christian look like? He's one that overcomes the world. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have a battle with the world. The fact that he overcomes means that there's a battle. We have a phrase in our family, you may lose a battle, but make sure you win the war. We have battles every day, don't we? Sometimes we lose battles. We give in to the flesh. We give in to the world. But we better be winning the war. We better be getting back up from those battles and learning how to overcome the world. Every day, you face three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. Remember, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Remember that you're not fighting from a position of defeat. You are fighting from a position of victory. Through Christ, we have faith that overcomes the world. Well, it's nice to talk about the world in generalities, but let me talk about the world in specifics tonight. The world system ignores the Lord's day. Christian, overcome the world. We don't follow the world. We don't submit ourselves to the world's schedule and its values and its system. We overcome the world. The world ignores the Lord daily. They just live without God. That's what the world does. Christian, don't you ignore the Lord daily. You take time with God daily. You pray. You read your Bible. You study. The world system gives its mind and eyes to the entertainment of the world. It's what the world does. It's like a big current. You get in the current and you just get carried along with the current. The latest movie that hits the top 10 or the latest movie that comes out, guess what the world does? They go get it. They watch it. They watch the scenes. They listen to the swear words. They watch the philosophies. They watch as they attack God and they mock God and they mock marriage, biblical marriage. The world accepts all that. In fact, they're told we got to tolerate it all.
Right.
But a Christian is not overcome by the world.
Amen.
A Christian overcomes the world.
Amen.
That means, Christian, you don't pick up the latest movie and just swallow everything that the world sells. That means you have some standards about what your eyes see and what your ears hear. And you're just not going to give your eyes and ears to everything. And you're not going to buy into everything that the world offers. Because Christians, one of the tests is that they overcome. Those that are born of God overcome the world. The world foregoes purity for promiscuity and immorality and affairs. And Christians overcome the world. The world lunges after ungodly habits like gambling and drinking and smoking. There's a bunch more. We could get into cutting. We could get into language. We could get into listening to rock and roll and country music, all the wrong music of the world. Well, preacher, I don't like that preaching. I'm sorry, the world preaches its message every week and every day to us. We need to be reminded what the world represents and what it loves and what it pushes. And that we overcome the world. The world fills the movie theater on Friday nights and leaves the church pew empty on Sunday. Shame on you, Christian, if you make that choice. That's the world. That's the world. The world rejects the cross and welcomes the corruption of deceit and pride and the pursuit of pleasure in any way that feels good, and then says, Jesus is offensive. Can I say the pleasures of this world are offensive to me? And may I remind you, the sinful pleasures of this world are offensive to the cross and offensive to what Christ died for and gave his life for.
Amen.
The world shuns the gospel. And a worldly Christian is silent with the gospel. The world doesn't want you to speak up. The world doesn't want your gospel tracts. I'm glad we got to be at the Red Lion Street Fair. Could I share this with you today? It's good news about Jesus Christ, the fact that he can save you. Nope, I'm not interested. Hey, a number of people got that yesterday, didn't they? We don't hate those people.
Right.
It's normal for the world to shun the gospel. It is not normal for Christians to shut their mouth and not talk about the gospel. The good news, what changed my life, what gave me a home in heaven? Man, that's something that I need to talk about. I want to talk about. I want to talk to somebody that doesn't have the gospel. Right? We overcome the world. Remember, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4. In verse number 4. I could say much more here. I don't have the time to. There's another test tonight. Not only the test of trust, not only the test of love and humility, not only the test of light, not only the test of likeness, but the test of obedience. Turn to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Bible says, verse number 3, and hereby we do know that we know him. I like that phrase. We do know that we know him. If we what? If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, as I'm reading through 1 John, I'm kind of asking this question to myself. Why is John constantly saying, he that saith that he's something and doesn't do this is a liar? He that saith and doesn't keep his commandments. He that saith and doesn't love his brother. He that saith, I'm in fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness, is a liar. Why does he say that? What's behind that? Oh, it's easy to say, isn't it? A lot of people say one thing, but their lives don't really reflect what they say they are. John's dealing with that all throughout this passage. And here he says, if we keep his commandments, we know that we know. We know that we know him. But if we don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in him. Look at verse number 24, chapter number 3. Chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 24, the first part of that verse. Bible says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. The person that is obedient to God dwells in God, and God dwells in him. That's what the Bible says here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 29, if you go back a chapter, it says, and if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What's that mean, preacher? Do I have to live sinlessly perfect in order to know that I'm saved? No, that's not what the Bible's teaching here. It does mean that you're not going to habitually live a sinful lifestyle as a believer. In fact, these verses, if you go down to chapter number 3, verses 6 through 10, it says in verse number 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Preacher, I did a really, really bad thing years ago in my life. I just don't believe I'm saved because of what I did years ago. Well, question, have you confessed that sin to God as a believer? Yes, I confessed it to God. What did God do with that sin according to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9? He forgave it.
Right?
Now, are you continuing in that sin? You say, well, I've just been living all in this sin all my life. I just live in sin, preacher. That's a problem. But I would say to all of us as Christians, we all have skeletons in our closet called sins that we have had to confess in the past. The Bible's not saying here if somebody sins that all of a sudden you lost your salvation or you were never saved. It is dealing with habitual sin that I'm continually involved in here. And it's saying a believer should not, cannot be characterized by continually being involved in sin. It's not a consistent pattern of behavior for a believer. And so, it's interesting, the Bible deals with fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Dealing with homosexuality, all of those sins. And it says to the church at Corinth, such were some of you. Now, two things about that. Number one, it reminds us anybody can come to Christ. There's nobody that's committed too bad a sin that can't come to Jesus. He forgives all sin. Thank God for that. But such were some of you. When they come to Christ, the pattern is they leave those sins.
Right.
You say, well, preacher, if somebody got saved and they were in an adulterous affair, what would you do? I would pray about a time to talk to them about it. Really, preacher? I would. They need to come out of that. They need to get out of that arrangement.
Right.
They're living in sin. Man, if they came to Christ, they're not to walk in darkness. They're to cast off the works of darkness. They're to obey God. They need the light of God's word on it. I'd walk through the passages and show them adulteries against God. Let's leave that. Let's get out of that. Isn't that hateful? No, that's biblical. We want to help people get right before God. Question tonight, do you live a life of continual sin? You're characterized by sin and it doesn't bother you. You involve yourself in sin. It's a normal part of your life. You don't resist any sin in your life. You give yourself to sin all the time. My friend, that's true of a dead man spiritually, but it's not true of a person that has spiritual life in them. A person that has spiritual life is convicted, confessed. Man, I need help with this. I got to overcome this in my life. the test of victory. Another test, I'm almost done here tonight, the test of the presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John 3, 24. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now understand something about the Spirit. It's not a mystical sensation. The Spirit of God is a person. He has emotions. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He's a person that moves in at salvation. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 13, and hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. When you get the Spirit, you get all of the Spirit. Not part of the Spirit. You don't get part of a person. When I got married, I didn't get part of my wife, Jenny. And then, you know, 5 years down the road, she said, well, hon, I'm going to give you this part of me too. And another part down the road, 5 or 10 years down the road, she said, well, here's another part of me. I got married. My wife gave herself to me and I gave myself to my wife. And when the Spirit comes to live within the believer, we don't get the Spirit at one level. And then we got to get to another level sometime. Brethren, that's second work of blessing. That's not in the Scriptures. We get the whole of the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And that is an evidence that you are a believer. If you never sense the Spirit's work in your life, you never sense comfort from the Spirit, you never sense the Spirit governing your thought life, you don't have the Spirit working in your life to bring good thoughts in and focus your mind on truth and focus your mind on God, and you don't sense conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you have little to no relationship, or maybe have never had relationship with the Spirit, evaluate your salvation. Because one of the tests of true salvation is you have the Spirit of God and he is a living person. He's not deaf and he's not dumb. He hears, he goes with you everywhere that you go. He hears what you say. He knows what you think. He goes to the same places that you go to. Sometimes maybe he's grieved over the places that you visit. But he's there. He knows how to speak up in a sermon. He knows how to say, hey, preacher, speaking to you. You ever been there? I've had a number of people tell me, preacher, did you know my life this week? No, I said, but the Spirit of God did. The Spirit knows how to take truth and bring it right to where the rubber meets the road. The test of the presence of the Spirit. Lastly, the test of faithfulness. The test of faithfulness. In the book of 1 John, as I preached on continuing the faith the last number of Sunday mornings, the book of 1 John, the word continue is there, the word dwelleth is there, the word abide or abideth is there 20 times in these five chapters. 106 verses, the word, the idea of continuing is there. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, and now little children, verse number 28, abide in him. Abide or continue in him. The Christian, the true Christian, is steadfast, continues with Christ. Man, I have ups and downs in my life. Man, I have times where I just want to cave in on my faith, but there's something that keeps drawing me. There's something that keeps helping me to put faith day by day in Jesus and trust that he knows what's best for me. How do I have that? It's called salvation, my friend. That keeps you abiding, going back and putting your faith in Christ over and over again. Steadfast in Christ, and he's steadfast with the believers. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 19, last verse I'll have you look at tonight. 1 John 2, verse number 19. The Bible says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. People make themselves manifest by who they continue with and who they leave. 1 John 2, brethren. Somebody that leaves the faith and leaves a Bible-believing church and goes to some liberal group or goes or moves in with some cult or gets into Satanism, my friend, you need to understand what the Bible says here. They went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have continued with us. Because they didn't continue with us, they made it manifest to everybody they were never of us. And by the way, he's not just saying part of the church as far as attending church. What he's saying is they were never part of our family. They were never born again. They were never in God's family. That, my friend, is serious. One of the tests of true Christianity is that you continue. You continue in the faith. You continue with God's people. And 1 John chapter 2 brings these things out. I ask you these questions as I get ready for the invitation, the conclusion. Do you have confidence toward God today about your salvation? About that He saved you? Or does your heart condemn you? Whenever somebody studies 1 John, and I give a lot of people this assignment in private that are dealing with doubts about salvation, I always tell them the Spirit of God will comfort you with assurance, or the Spirit of God will convict you that you're not saved. As you look at the test that we've showed from the Scripture this morning and tonight, does it breathe confidence to you about your salvation? Or does it breathe conviction and condemnation? Because you're under the Word of God right now. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bear witness that you are a child of God, or to convict you that you are not. Preacher, why would you preach a message? You're trying to shake people's confidence. I am not. I am helping you to examine your faith tonight. Because we're to examine our faith. Do you have the blessing of basking in the sun of blessed assurance of salvation? Or have you been living in the torture chamber of doubt? I asked that question this morning. I'll ask it again tonight. I wonder if you're here and you would say, Preacher, some of the tests are true. I passed them. Maybe A plus, maybe C minus, but I passed them. And some of them I failed. It is a reminder to every Christian that these tests are to be things that they better be true in our lives. We better be growing in these areas. These better be the fruits and the testimony of my life, that these things are present. I remind you that if you are not saved tonight, or you don't have confidence that you're saved, you need to have faith in God. You need to put your faith in Christ. And you need to repent. I explained what those two were this morning. I always explain to somebody that I know is unsaved that says, man, I know I'm not right with God. I know I'm not saved. I always tell them repentance is a change of mind. That means that you say that, I know I'm not saved. But repentance says I'm no longer okay just saying that and staying there. Repentance means I need to get saved. And I need to get saved right now. Yeah. Repentance is a change of mind about where I'm at. And it's a change of mind. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. Faith is, I have no other hope but Jesus. Jesus died. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus rose again from the dead. That's my only hope. Right. When a person comes with faith and he comes with repentance, my friend, Jesus saves. Thank God he did in my life years ago on a Sunday night service like this. He can do the same for you tonight.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home. A quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.